The words I share, I would declare in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Old Testament lesson we read this morning recalls God's giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses, which begs the question, whatever happened to the Ten Commandments anyway? In asking that question, I'm not talking about the tablets of stone upon which they were written, but rather the words themselves, the decrees God delivered on that mountaintop so long ago and so far away. As far as what happened to the tablets, well, all you have to do is watch Raiders of the Lost Ark and you'll know what happened to them. If you haven't seen the movie, it's kind of fun. But speaking about the words themselves, the decrees that God handed down, what's happened to them in our day? Once in a while, you'll hear someone trot out one of them to support an argument or chastise an offender with a rebuke like, "Shame on you! Don't you know that goes against the fourth or the sixth or the ninth commandment?" But what of the Ten Commandments as a whole? Do the Ten Commandments really figure anymore in the lives of average people? Many church members would have difficulty reciting them at the drop of a hat. Granted, many church people outside the church would scarcely know what we're talking about. Now, I know that many of our older church members will recall having to memorize them from the catechism in preparation for confirmation. But I don't think that has been a standard in the confirmation curriculum for quite a number of years. And even educators in the school systems and in the Christian church kind of shy away from learning by rote. Now, I may be in trouble with the school teachers out there and Christian educators alike when I say this, but I think in some ways our children are probably poorer for it. Nevertheless, my larger concern in our time together is with the serious diminishing of influence of the Ten Commandments upon moral living. As I said, it begs the question, what happened? What are some of the underlying reasons for it? First of all, I think some people find the Ten Commandments to be uncongenial to the lifestyles that have been adopted by so many these days. There's an old story told about how as Moses came down from the mountain carrying the two tablets on which God had written the Ten Commandments, Joshua runs up to him and asks, "Well, how did it go?" Moses replied, "Well, I got some good news and some bad news. The good news is I got them down to 10. The bad news is adultery's still in." Some of you chuckled. I suspect if I'd told the same story 80 or 100 years ago, there probably would have been far more frowns than chuckles. Far more people would have been displeased at uttering such a despicable thing about God's holy law. The very fact that we're moved to laugh, I think, is evidence of the kind of moral laxity perverting society, one that trivializes the injunctions, commandments that were serious enough in God's estimation to warrant carving them in stone. And I like the cartoon in the bulletin, by the way. We can thank Karen for that, I think. Yes, they were carved in stone, and for a reason. The popular emphasis of our day, on the other hand, is on the positive, not the negative. The Ten Commandments seem so negative, laden as they are with all of those thou shalt nots. Our age responds far more readily to free expression. As a consequence, anything that smacks of repression just doesn't sell. Our forebears lived in an age of discipline, whereas today, almost everywhere, authority is suspect. Freedom of choice, freedom of creativity are good. Discipline, on the other hand, carries with it a whole freight load of heavy-handed negatives. It's not just David reacting to no from his parents. Most of us feel the same way about a whole lot of stuff we deal with day by day. And mistakenly, many people feel that Christianity means only being against things, whether they're certain attitudes or behaviors or values or lifestyles. Consequently, people aren't quite so sure these days about what Christianity is for. The Ten Commandments seem incompatible with the present-day lifestyles of many, many people. The second thing is that the Ten Commandments fall on the deaf ears of a generation that no longer feels the claim of a moral order upon them. Unless I miss my guess, the attitude of a large segment of people toward the Ten Commandments nowadays is simply a matter of, so what? And perhaps we ought not to be surprised. Maybe that kind of reaction is to be expected from a generation that, for the most part, has pushed God out of their world and out of their lives. It isn't something that's happened gradually or just in the last few months or years. The Russian religious philosopher Nikolai Berdyaev in the early 20th century once remarked, "Man without God is no longer man." You'll pardon the exclusivity of the pronouns, but he was writing 100 years ago or so. But in effect, Berdyaev is saying humankind without God is reduced to animal kind, devoid of any moral values, any moral compass. Is he overstating the case? Well, not if you ask the survivors of genocide in Sudan or Rwanda or Myanmar or Kosovo or the Nazi death camps of the Second World War. And notice as well how modern literature and television reflect increasingly the thinking of a generation warming to the possibility of a universe without God. Or at best, one in which God and the world are identical everywhere and in everything, kind of like some cosmic force. But from that kind of worldview, less and less good seems to emerge. And hence, so what becomes a popular and acceptable moral standard. The grim reality, friends, is that many people today have lost any concept of a being who loves us and therefore has a moral claim upon us. So if nothing matters, and if no one really cares, there's no feeling of the pull of any ultimate meaning to life, is there? There's no rationale whatsoever for the Ten Commandments in an outlook like that. Thirdly, I'd like to suggest that our idea of Christian love has been reduced to the level of mushy sentimentality. Love has been taken over by one of two modern concepts. There's the notion we find in secular culture that suggests love is a matter of emotions only. It has really no depth, no fiber, no substance, no lasting quality. It's how you feel at the moment. If it feels good, then you go with it for as long as you feel good. Then there are some who promote the idea that love is something without any cost. As I said, it's merely a mushy, good neighbor kind of feeling. But both of those understandings of love are sadly lacking, and I dare say just plain wrong. You see, for love to rise to the level of that modeled by Jesus, it must involve caring and justice and a reaching out to others, sometimes at an inconvenient and even a fearful price. Otherwise, it's simple sentimentality without any kind of an ethical framework. But that's where the Ten Commandments come in. They supply a kind of a roadmap for living. And the Gospel of the New Testament gives us the will and the spirit to abide by them. Do you remember Paul's dilemma in Romans chapter 7? You know, the part where he's talking about, for the good that I do, you know, the good that I know I ought to do, I can't. Whereas the evil that I'd like to avoid, I embrace willingly. I do not do the good I want, he says, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Who shall deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. You see, it's too easy to just say offhandedly, God loves you and so do I. To say it with little regard for the consequences of that daring and frank admission. Frankly, the Ten Commandments call us to declare to people instead, since God loves us, we should love God and our neighbors as ourselves. And friends, that kind of love demands heart and soul and strength and mind, dimensions of attitude and action that we far too easily avoid or neglect. So on what basis then can we make a case for the Ten Commandments? Simply this. In the Ten Commandments, we have two basic principles underpinning our religious lifestyle, namely our accountability to God and our accountability to our neighbor. With regard to the first, our accountability to God, the Ten Commandments are essentially resolving the way we mishandle life's priorities. Note how the commandments begin. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Everyone worships something, but it's to our peril that we give our allegiance to anyone or anything but the one true God. Our besetting sin at that point becomes idolatry. Once upon a time, we criticized the heathen in their blindness for bowing down to images or idols made of wood or stone. But by definition, idolatry is the worship of anything other than God. And the idols that would claim our allegiance today are things like money, class, power, success, prestige, security, all those other things that would demand our attention, demand our devotion. But for every Christian, God must have first place, or else God has no place. Whatever we value most in life will be what we worship. And it's by this choice that our conduct and character are determined. Moreover, this God we worship is not some unknown being, some abstraction. We see God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or as one theologian put it, God always was what he is and will be in Christ. Through Christ Jesus, God sought to bring the world back to God's own self, a world filled with people that have broken God's laws and put themselves first. The Ten Commandments declare our basic need then to be accountable to God because of who God is and what God has done for us. The Ten Commandments also outline our second priority, namely our accountability to and for the whole of humankind. You see, the first four commandments spell out our accountability to God. The remaining six embrace our duty to other human beings. And those last six aren't just social suggestions with no greater moral claim on us than be kind to the elderly, the kids, and your pets. Rather, they're really an outgrowth of the first four. In other words, the quality and meaning of our worship of God find their results in the way we treat other human beings. The quality and meaning of our worship of God find their results in the way we treat other human beings. That is to say, if our worship of God is half-hearted, then our concern for and service to other people will be no better. There's little point in being concerned about what's the right thing to do if we don't have the will to do it. And that's the ultimate contribution Christianity brings to human existence. Namely, that in and through Jesus Christ, we receive the power to perform what the commandments urge us to do and to be. It's why our services of worship conclude first with a commissioning, a command concerning how we're supposed to leave, a reminder of the promise of the power that goes with us. And it helps us then to fulfill that command in our living and in our loving. Go in peace to love and serve others, to go in peace, serve and love God. And may the blessing of the triune God be with you. A commission first, and then a blessing to carry you on as you fulfill that. Now, to those who would argue that the Ten Commandments have become passé, irrelevant, powerless to impact the individual, the self-indulgent, carefree, creative independence of free-thinking modern folk, Christians are compelled by conviction to assert otherwise. You see, the commandments of God were given to provide a moral, ethical, and even a legal framework for compassionate, respectful living. A kind of living that recognizes the call to live as faithful stewards of God's creation, loving God, loving all that God has created, including one's own self, one's family, one's neighbors. Moreover, the Ten Commandments give us a window on the heart of God, a glimpse into the very nature of God and God's desires and purposes for our relationship, not only with God, but also our affiliation with the rest of the human race. As such, then, these commandments, these divine directives, become an expression of God's own will, God's wisdom, a wisdom that's timeless and as relevant today as ever. God's covenantal promises weren't limited to the pact God made with the Hebrew children, those to whom God first delivered those divine decrees. Therefore, all, those of every tribe and every nation, God promised to those who would honor God that as God, God's presence would go with them and remain with them always. That still holds, friends, even centuries after God first handed those directives down through Moses. The promises still hold. Moreover, God has promised not only to go with us in our living and in our loving, but God also empowers us to live and love as we're called. We're blessed in order to be a blessing to others. God binds up the brokenness in our lives, yours and mine, so that in turn we become the means by which God binds up a broken world. Quite simply, this is our faith. This is our calling. We can have no higher priority. Thanks be to God. Amen.